So as Jason mentioned, I wanted to speak about God and his promises. And I gave this exhortation at Verdugo, so a couple of you have heard it that are visiting, but I felt it was a nice exhortation, so I wanted to share it with you, with everyone today. So God keeps his promises. So as I was preparing the exhortation, I came across a quote, and I really had to share it. It's a pretty simple quote. It goes, "Promises are like babies, easy to make, hard to deliver." And I'm sure we're all aware of this idea that we're imperfect beings, prone to lies, deceits, however unintentional those deceptions may be. We're able to make promises so easily, maybe because we truly intended to help someone or just to make someone feel better, but for whatever reason, we don't always follow through. How many times have you made a promise, or someone has made a promise to us, and the promise was not kept? When someone breaks a promise, it can make us lose our trust in them. I mean, just think about how we feel when we read about the people in the Bible that don't keep their promises or go back on their word. When God told Moses to speak to Pharaoh during the plagues of Egypt, Pharaoh told Moses more than once that if he would make the plague end, he would let the sons of Israel go. Moses then would ask God to end the plague, but once the plague was done, Pharaoh would go back on his word and tell Moses that he will not allow them to go. Of course, this was part of a larger image that God was putting together of him triumphing over the gods of the Egyptians. However, it's still hard not to think a little bit more poorly of Pharaoh for not simply following through on his word. He's portrayed as the villain in the story, and we like to dislike him for it. Even though we know that God helped harden his heart, we still lay the brunt of our aversion on Pharaoh himself. But ultimately, throughout the Bible, we are shown time and time again that God, unlike us, always keeps his promises. I guess the idea of God keeping his promises is a simplistic way of looking at it. I suppose that in reality, this idea is a little bit broader and deeper. God always speaks the truth, either through his angels or through the prophets, and he speaks us this truth through his word. We are told and shown of so many instances of how God worked and how he has made sure that what he has said has come to pass. So starting in Genesis, we have plenty of examples to choose from. And I focused a lot on Genesis and Zechariah, as Jason pointed out. But the idea that the example that immediately came to mind was that of Noah and the flood. It's a simple and yet terrifying story showing God's power over the world. The entire world was completely submerged in a flood, wiping out all life as Noah and his family knew it. Now, this is especially terrifying as we know that the world at the time is described as being very similar to how the world is described today. So if you want to turn with me to Genesis, I'll read a couple verses out of Genesis here. And starting in chapter 6, verse 5, and I'll be reading from the King James Version. Genesis 6, 5. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Okay, so the truly terrifying part comes in the next chapter when it describes the flood. All the people in the world died during that flood with no real hope. They were all so wrapped up in their own lives, and then suddenly the waters would have risen up and swallowed everything and everyone. So just turn one page over, Genesis 7, verse 21. "And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man." I can't imagine God's happy with the world as it currently stands, but at least we know, because of his promise, that he will not wipe out the world again. We're told this in Genesis. Two more chapters forward in Genesis chapter 9. And I'm going to read a little excerpt here. I'm going to read Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 through 17. And it reads, "And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I behold, And behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl of the cattle and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. It's one of the first images I can remember as a kid. I associate the rainbow very closely with God, because every time I see one, I think about the fact that this is a visual representation of the promise God made to Noah and all his descendants. And maybe when I was a kid, I didn't use that fancy language, but the idea was there. That feeling that I knew that God had promised this to us was there. Now, to those of you super literal readers in the group, you'll notice that God actually said he wouldn't kill the world off with a flood, which does leave us open to other methods of destruction. But I would prefer to believe that since there have been other promises made to us that indicate the coming kingdom being set up on the earth, that we will not be prone to other virtual extinctions. So we know, for example, that God made multiple promises to Abraham and his descendants. He promised Abraham he would possess the land of Canaan, and that he would have an innumerable seed, that all families of the earth will be blessed. And that's found just a couple chapters forward in Genesis chapter 12. And that's reading from the first three verses. It says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Well, this is a promise, but it's more accurately described as a covenant. A covenant is an agreement between two parties. There are two types of covenants, conditional and unconditional. A conditional covenant is like a contract of sorts. It's a promise that both parties are going to meet certain conditions. Both parties have to meet their responsibilities, otherwise that covenant is broken, and neither party is obligated to fulfill their end. Whereas an unconditional covenant is one where only one of the two or more parties has to do something. The other parties or parties that are not required to do anything. The covenant between God and Abraham is an unconditional covenant, as we were shown in Genesis 15. Beginning at verse 8 in chapter 15, Abraham asks God for a confirmation that these promises will be fulfilled. God then asks Abraham to prepare some animals. Starting at verse 9, it says, and he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against the other. But the birds divided he not. Abraham is then presented with a prophecy of the future of the people who would be his descendants. And finally, there's another visual representation of the promise that God is making. Starting at verse 17, and it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In that same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. So for those of you that don't know, this was a type of oath that was made at that time. The two parties would usually come to an agreement and then pass between the animals that they had cut in half to signify that they would both perform their end of the covenant. Although in this case, Abraham does not pass through the animals, this is to signify that the only party binding themselves to the oath in this case is God. Abraham did not need to do anything in order for this promise to be fulfilled. The promise to David was similar in this way. It's an unconditional covenant where God promised that Israel would have a permanent place to live and that David's throne would be established forever. David did not need to do anything to make sure these promises would be established. David realizes this and immediately thanks him for the wonderful blessing. So I'll read this. You don't have to turn to this, but this is taken from 2 Samuel chapter 7, and I'm reading verses 18 through 22. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me here to? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what could David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore, thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard in our ears. When I originally wrote this exhortation, we'd actually been reading from the book of Zechariah. And to focus on the readings, I had kind of taken some focus from the book of Zechariah as well. This is a book full of prophecies concerning Christ and his second coming. This is an excellent tie-in to how all of this is important to us now. So if we turn to Zechariah, I'll be reading shortly from Zechariah chapter 9. But in the book, Zechariah prophesied during the time that Israel was coming back into the land after their captivity. It contains promises and from God to the Israelites concerning the establishment of the temple and the future return of Christ and the establishment of the kingdom. So in Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 through 10, it reads, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from river even to the ends of the earth. What I find so fascinating is how these prophecies are both past and future. We know that this prophecy was fulfilled as it was described in the prophets, how he literally rode into Jerusalem on a colt. But it is also evident that verse 10 is all future for us, when Christ will return and rule over the world with God. Reading from Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9, And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. And skipping down to verse 16, And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be a plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. As I pointed out before, the overlying idea is that God continues to show us that when he promises something or when he makes a covenant, he will always deliver on that promise. And will always keep his word. He has shown this in the rainbow for Noah and his family, through the nation of Israel for Abraham, and through Christ for David. Ultimately, we know that Jesus is actually the key to the promises God gave to Adam, Abraham, David, and Noah, and even us as believers in his word. He is the fulfillment and proof of God's perfect honesty. He is the promised king and the reason we all have the hope that we hold on to, that one day we will be granted places in his kingdom. We come here today to remember this, that God loves us and is happy to keep his promises. He provided his only son as an unblemished sacrifice in order to provide us a way into his kingdom. He was willing to do all of this because he told us he would. He told Adam, he told David, he told Abraham, he told Israel, and now he's telling us through his word, he will keep his promises. So now, as we take part in the breaking of bread that we share together every week, let us remember and think about this message that we've been given. Christ completely understood his Father and his plan. He was able to understand that he was the way for God to fulfill the promises he had made, and willingly went forward and allowed himself to be sacrificed. This initially feels like a heavy burden, as it is a lot to live up to, accepting something someone else died to give. And we should feel the weight of it from time to time, as we need to remember that we are undeserving of this. But we can also remember that these promises are there to give us hope, to remind us that God is providing a way for us to be a part of his plan with the earth. We may not deserve it, but we have a hope because God promised us one other thing. He promised us that he would forgive our sins if we ask for repentance. He is a truly loving and forgiving God, and will always be watching over us. Let us remember this coming week, and as we and the world around us, this is at the end of the year, let's remember it as we go forward this week. We don't have to celebrate New Year's to remember promises. We can remember it every week. Thank you.